This morning I'll be sharing from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm reading from the Anabaptist Community Bible. Spiritual gifts. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were often misled by false gods that can't even speak. And so I want to make it clear to you that no one says Jesus is cursed when speaking by God's Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries and the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A word of wisdom is given by the Spirit to one person, a word of knowledge to another according to the same Spirit. Faith to still another by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing to another in the one Spirit. Performance of miracles to another, prophecy to another, the ability to tell spirits apart to another, different kinds of tongues to one to another, and the interpretation of tongues to another. All these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives what he wants to each person. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts. And all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, or slave or free, and we were given one Spirit to drink. Certainly, the body isn't one part of many, isn't one but many. If the foot says, I'm part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not part of the body? If your ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like he wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All are apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? Use your ambition to try to get the greater gifts, and I'm going to show you an even better way. Amen. Joel, may I pray over you? Father God, we thank you that Joel has the opportunity to come and share with us his faith and his words. Father God, may his words come from you. Bless this morning together. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here with each and every one of you. In Matthew 16, Jesus arrives to the region of Caesarea Philippi, having traveled for some while with his disciples, teaching the people and debating with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in a well-known passage, our Lord stops to quiz his disciples on the lessons he has been giving. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples give a scattering of answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And this does not quite satisfy Jesus, who presses on. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, Simon Peter gets quite a lot of stick throughout the Gospels for being well-intentioned but tending to miss the mark. This is not one of those cases. This time he gets it, saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, our Catholic brothers and sisters read this text and place quite a lot of weight on how Christ names Peter the rock on which the church is built. But that's not how I read this text. For we know from 1 Corinthians that no man can lay another foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Rather, the solid rock upon which the church is built is that gospel claim, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it has been my experience that Jesus changes everything. In him we live and move and have our being. I strive to live such that Christ's rule is written over every aspect of my life, and I hope the same can be true for you, too. Right? It is my deep and sincere conviction that we cannot faithfully follow Christ alone, but we can only be truly submitted to the living Word of God through life together. This is what it means to be a church. We see this taught in Scripture, right? After giving instructions to the disciples, we see in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus sends them out to do the work of the kingdom of God. Now, if you think back to the start of his ministry, Jesus announces his purpose: to bring good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and to begin the year of Jubilee. Those who follow the Master are invited to be co-laborers in this work. And so Jesus gives his disciples the authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease. And Jesus sends them out into the world knowing that they will face persecution and hardship. But crucially, Jesus does not ask them to face the wolves by themselves. Rather, he sends them out in pairs, two by two, to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Continuing to jump about in the book of Matthew to chapter 18, Jesus instructs his disciples on how to approach the situations when things go wrong in life together, when sin starts to creep in and relationships break down. He instructs a pattern of loving confrontation, first alone, then with witnesses, then before the entire congregation. And eventually we get to one of the grandest promises in Scripture. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But it's not this promise of authority that is important to us today, I think. Pay attention more to the claim that comes at the very end of this section, a claim that is perhaps even more radical. Christ promises us there that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And what a wonderful thing this is. It is not enough that God took on flesh and dwelt with us back in the gospel times. The Lord incarnate is here with us now, whenever we gather. Sometimes Scripture is complicated. This is not one of those times, right? The reading is simple, clear, and straightforward. The Christian life is one that is lived together. Christ comes to teach his people himself when they gather together. This is not to say that life together is always easy, as Matthew 18 points towards, but rather that God's desire for our life is clear, and that is the corporate following of Christ. Within our Mennonite tradition, we have a special language for this. And let me use the German just briefly so that we can all be equally confused together. The term is Gemeinde. Gemeinde is usually translated as church, but I want you to hear me use it in that most expansive understanding of the word. The Gemeinde is the fellowship of believers, the community of the disciples. It is the body of Christ made up of me and of you and of us together, joined through the power and mystery of the Holy Spirit. My favorite early Anabaptist writer, Pilgrim Marpeck, gives three key lessons on what it means to be the Gemeinde. The first of these speaks directly to this point. He says, quote, "Thus the divine nature of the children of God is conceived and born from love of the word, the imperishable seed. This seed is the church," end quote. That is, we become children of God, inheritors of the promise in the Apostle Paul's language, through the love of the word. Now that word is Christ, as we see in the opening of the Gospel of John, and that word is also the church, the body of Christ, both past, present, and future. In another place, Marpeck writes, "The true community and gathering of Christ cannot be identified with a place, nor can it be called a human name. Wherever such a gathering is, according to the word of the Lord, there Christ is with the Father and the eternally abiding Holy Spirit. They love him who keeps his word and commandment. To them he and his Father will come and dwell." Sometimes our thinking gets sloppy. Sometimes our language skews our perspective so that we think of the church as a specific gathering or even a specific gathering place. We say, Wellspring Church of Skipack, and we think of this lovely brick meeting house. But this place is not the church. The church is the true community and gathering of Christ. The church is the place where those who love the Lord and follow in Christ's way gather together, wherever that may be. The church is the place where the Lord comes and dwells with us, those who would be conformed to Christ. And that is well and good, but you might say by this point, Joel, what does that really look like? And that takes us to our third lesson from Pilgrim Marpeck, who writes, "In this body, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifest in each member, according to the measure of faith in Jesus Christ, for service in the growth of the body of Christ. By this service, the weakest, least, and smallest members are strengthened, comforted, led, and guided and pastured by the strong, leading, and most able members. Thus they are trained, preserved, increased, and nourished until they reach full maturity of Christ." We have already heard once this morning those gifts of the Spirit read out, right? To some people, the Spirit gives wisdom, to others, knowledge. In the church, these gifts are lived out, borne out in our daily living and exercised in our walk together. In this way, individuals are brought up from the new in the faith of Christ to mature, from weak to strong, from doubt to faith, from death into life. This is what the church looks like. In inviting me to preach this morning, Pastor Beth asked me to reflect on whether there were any stories of congregations that shrunk down and came back to thrive. And I've very selfishly taken that as an invitation to reflect with you on what it means to be the church. But I'm not going to totally abandon my charge. I can think of two occasions in our local community here where just that thing has happened. The first is down at Methacton, your brothers in Christ in the historic Skip Act charge where I also happen to spend most of my time. It came to pass in 1943 that there were two congregations worshiping in the Methacton meeting house. Each of them had one member. But Franconia Mennonite Conference at the time said, perhaps there was still yet an opportunity for the gospel witness to touch lives and lead people to Jesus in Worcester. And so the conference asked for volunteers from Plains and Salford Mennonite churches to take their families and move to Methacton for worship, and quite a number did. With that new energy, the congregation managed to revive and started a new chapter of followers of Jesus. And the second story is just like the first. Down in Germantown, we find the oldest Mennonite church in North America, the mother church, if you will, which can trace its roots back to 1683. And the story of that congregation has had its ups and downs, and rather more downs than ups. By 1954, the congregation dwindled down to just 8 members, and the congregation began to worry that it might have to close, or worse, that another group might take advantage of the small number to stage a takeover of the congregation and its property. Whether that's a real fear, I don't quite have a good sense. In response, the General Conference Mennonite Church, the national body, and the Eastern District Conference, the local body, established what is now the Germantown Mennonite Historic Trust, originally the Germantown Mennonite Church Corporation, to preserve the historic meeting house and lead the work to revitalize the congregation. And it took quite a deal of work and commitment. But by 1990, the Germantown Mennonite Church surpassed 100 members for the first time in its more than 300-year history. And I mentioned both of these stories for one purpose. Just as you and I, as individuals, cannot faithfully follow Jesus alone, neither can a congregation. Following Jesus is something we do together, both as individuals and as faith communities and as a faith community. But I don't want to leave the matter there. For these are stories that take the question of whether the withered branch might thrive as a judgment that is reached based on how many worshipers gather in a particular meeting house. But I don't think that the numbers of attenders is the measure by which a congregation's success ought to be judged. I am more interested in whether the work of the church is being carried out. Are attenders being discipled into living lives like Jesus? Is the gospel message being freely shared so that all might come to know the Lord? Is our life together a witness to the world that cannot be hidden? True success is found in faithfulness and in discipleship. Writing to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." Ever has this been the case. Amen.